I'm with you. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. Win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became one like one not having the law, although I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul here is continuing in his presentation on freedom, on rights. But he's putting himself up as an example. He says, do as I do. You want to follow Christ, do as I do, and this is the way. Last week we ended with that idea of our rights and the willingness, hopefully, to be able to set those aside for the sake of others. But Paul then here focuses in a bit. He really narrows it. He wants us to really understand what he's talking about here. The big churchy word for what he's talking about here is contextualization, right? And what that simply means is that he wants to make sure that he presents the gospel in such a way that it's understood by the person that he's speaking it to. Simply means that I may present the gospel to a rich business person differently than I may present it to a poor person in inner city. I would present it differently to someone in China as opposed to someone in Central America. It's the idea that we want to make sure that we make bridges, that we want to communicate. Now, the temptation... here, and I want you to make sure you hear me here. These sorts of words, they're pointed. He is speaking to people and asking them to do a lot. He really is. And if we're at finger this pointing, it can be harsh. We want to make sure that we are understanding this. But Paul, again, is putting himself as an example of showing his willingness to sacrifice his own personal rights, really sacrifice everything for the sake of this gospel. He wants us to see in him a heart that's committed to Jesus, a heart of service and of discipline. Showing that this Christian life is not always easy. It's not. It requires intentional, focused effort. The question that he's asking of us is, are we willing, for the sake of the gospel, to surrender our rights and discipline ourselves for the sake of the gospel? And he starts off there in verse 19, just putting forth that he's free in Christ, but he's a willing servant, right? Though I am free, belonging to no one, I've made myself a slave. Okay? Not simply giving up rights, but selling himself over. A slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He says that word win 5 times here. And he's speaking, he's talking about, again, people coming to salvation. He wants, his heart is, his desperate longing is for people to know Jesus, to see him, to have their eyes open to him, to have his spirit come into them and be saved. And he wants it more than anything. And as we see Paul's story, I mean, we see that indeed he is given much. Beatings, shipwrecked, sickness, persecutions. He give it though freely. To become a servant to all, a slave here in this case. But Paul wants us to understand something very important. And it's this, that true freedom in Christ means using our freedom to serve others, not ourselves. Okay, that's the bottom line. We are free. Absolutely. We are set free. The law, all the codes, the eating rules, all these things, the sacrifices, we are free from that. We are free to worship. We are free to just live our lives. But if that cost Jesus, it's called to cost us too. Paul tells us in Galatians 5, at verse 13, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Now, on the face, again, we've seen it before. We have to kind of think through what we think freedom means, right? Freedom, for us as Americans, probably means something much different than freedom for someone in Russia or Somalia or Venezuela, right? That just that idea of what freedom is. For us, it means I can do whatever I want. More or less. There are some bounds, of course. But I'm free to go where I want to. I'm free to work where I want to. I'm free to eat what I want to. I am free to buy what I want to. And that is not what real freedom is. Right? American freedom. We are not freed in Christ to be Americans. We are freed in Christ to be Christians. A follower of Jesus. And so he says, you are called to be free there in Galatians, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now that is something. I hope you don't miss this. Now remember when Jesus was asked the question what the greatest command was, he said two things, right? He said, love the Lord God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The others like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul knows this. And he just mentions to love your neighbor as yourself. And I think he's showing us that those two things are not separate things. To love God with all your heart and soul and mind is to love your neighbor, to love others. To love others is to love God. And everything is tied up, it's in that. To love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as Jesus would. We are free, and it's wonderful. We are free to enjoy creation, right? And it's wonderful. I think, you know, we should, you know. I don't necessarily think we're called to everyone live in a monastery and wear burlap and that kind of thing. I mean, we enjoy many things. Vacations, time to what we love, pursuing our interests. But for Paul, and in his example, he shows us that true freedom is to love others. True freedom frees us to serve other people. And that freedom is the freedom to win them, the freedom to call them, the freedom for them to be saved. This is his underlying foundational motivation for his life, to win others. Now, some would take this and really elevate evangelism here, right? And that's the goal. That's what we're all about. We are to be about evangelism. And I would agree. That is very, very important. But let's be careful on how we define evangelism. Because Paul, and I think we see throughout his life, is not defining evangelism, not defining the gospel as simply, you know, a four spiritual laws, you know, see your sin, see God can fix it, accept Jesus, and you got your ticket. All right? Evangelism is all of it. Evangelism is love your neighbor as yourself. So it includes all the other things of wellness and goodness and help and service. Not that you just hear that Jesus saves, but that Jesus loves them. Not just that Jesus saves their soul to heaven, but Jesus right now cares for you. He sees the hungry. He sees the sick. He loves those who are needy. It's all of it. And our evangelism then should reflect that. And his goal was to win as many as possible, to give everything he could to win as many as possible. And as I thought about this week, my question for myself and I pose it to you, is that your thought? When you get up in the morning and you see your day before you, the chores, the jobs, the meetings, whatever it may be, does it cross your mind, what can I do today to win? What influence will I have to someone I come across today that would make them lean in towards Jesus? And am I doing everything I possibly can to that end? That's a pretty specific goal. And that is a difficult one, to say the least, I think. My mind wanders easily. Yeah, I don't think I have ADHD, but I have a difficult time focusing for like a long period of time. You know, even this morning as I was going through and writing things down, my habit is, you know, I have my computer in front of me, I got a Bible, I got my thing, I'm looking through it, adding examples, whatever I need to do. But very often, you know, 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes maybe, I got to stand up and I pace. I walk around. I go through the living room. I wander around. I'm still thinking about everything, but I have a hard time focusing this. And Paul's saying, hey, focus. What is it that you're doing to win souls? And is that on your mind constantly, constantly, constantly for your life? Now, in that focus then, Paul, again, make sure we understand the reason. That is to win souls, to do what we need to do to win souls. This contextualization, Paul adapts himself to wherever he might be so that for the comfort of those around him. And he gives us four categories he lists out here, all right? He said, to the Jews, he lives as a Jew, which is kind of funny because he's a Jew, right? But that is not his primary identity. Now, he's probably talking about Sabbath, ceremony, purity, food laws. So when he goes into a Jewish people, although he's stated over and over again, he is free from those things. He can eat what he wants. He's not saved by ceremonial purity. He doesn't have to worry about it if he accidentally brushes up against a roadkill on the side of the road. He's not concerned that his hand went across some mold in the corner of his kitchen. He's free from that. But for the comfort and sake of the Jewish people, he says, I'll do that. You know, it's not a big deal to me. I will do whatever I have to. You know, you think of things like Paul, you know, and we know Paul fought hard in the early church for the issue of circumcision, right? That circumcision was not a requirement of salvation. And he fought very hard for that. Went against the other disciples sometimes for that very reason. But then, young man Timothy, who he's taken along with him, he had Timothy get circumcised. Now, I think, is he being hypocritical here? I don't think so. He's just saying, for the sake of others. And I'm sure he presented to Timothy and said, hey, listen, you're free. I'd like you to do this so that when we go to these Jewish communities, it's just not a problem. So I don't have to fight this fight. I fought this fight. I believe in this fight. But for their sake, let's set this one aside. So that was his first carry. Even as a Jew, he was willing to stay there, even though he's free from it. His second category was those under the law. Very similar to Jews. Probably think about maybe Gentiles who had come to faith and were hanging on to some of these other Jewish practices and things like that, living by the law. And even for those, he's saying, no, I will, even for them, even though they're Gentiles, I'm not going to say, hey, man, you don't have to worry about these things. But for their sake, he's going to say, hey, I will sacrifice for that too. The third category is an interesting one, and that's probably the majority of people here, those not having the law. These are the majority of the Gentiles, those who not have the idea of ceremonial purity, the food laws. These are those who are on the outside of these boundary markers, these walls that Jewish faith put before them. And he says, and for them, I'm fine. I will just set those ceremonial laws aside. Now, keep in mind, he's not looking to curry favor here. He wants to win them. He wants them to see Jesus and nothing else. But you'll see he does clarify. He doesn't want to be misunderstood here. He doesn't want you to think that there's no moral norms for a believer, right? I mean, look what he says there. I became like one of the law, and then I became one like a law, although I'm not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. He's not setting these things aside. He's not saying just you can let it all go. There are bounds, but for things that aren't important, he's willing to set all those aside. He told us in Romans chapter 13 at verse 8, he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love to one another. Whoever loves others fulfills the law. We heard that. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So he's not setting aside these things. He is definitely saying, no, we have to live moral, upright lives. But all that is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. And so he lives in that way. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The last category he gives is the weak. Now, this is interesting because hopefully when you hear the weak, we're thinking about, that's what he's been talking about here, right? Chapter 8, we spoke about food sacrifice to idols, and those who are weak might get pulled astray by that. So in my thinking, or as I read it, I'm thinking about, aren't these believers? I mean, the weak, they're of faith, but they're weak in their faith. Now, we've seen that Paul has a particular concern for these people, for those who are weak, maybe new in their faith. And he wants to make sure that they persevere. So I think the best way to understand this, it's not just about perseverance, although that's part of it, but expands that idea of winning. Because he says, I mean, to win the weak. Well, if they're already saved, how are you winning them? And I think it's a call for strengthening, for making sure that they don't fall away, to shore them up and gird them up and get their armor on and all these things so that they will not fall away. Because Scripture is very clear. There are many warnings throughout Scripture about persevering, that those who are saved are those who make it to the end. And so he's calling us to not flaunt our freedom, even among other believers, You know, I may be free to do something, but maybe another believer is weak in that area, and I don't want them to fall. We want them to become strong, to be able to become ministers. This is not about compromise, but connection, of meeting people where they are and lead them in Christ. Now, here's where it gets nuanced, I guess would be the word, or can be tricky, right? How far does one go to contextualize the gospel for the sake of somebody else? Well, I think it calls for caution and wisdom. So we could think ministering in the strip club. Yeah, probably not, right? I think we can all probably agree on that one. How about playing pool, a game of pool with someone in a bar? See what I mean? Now, again, for you, it may be different than you. And that's okay. That's what the body is for. But we have to be careful and yet bold. We want to be very cautious. We want to adhere to the moral laws of God. And yet, in our freedom, be able to reach out to everybody and not put up barriers for them. I was thinking this week of a man I knew when I was in Bible college, and came to Christ in a just dramatic way. You know, very hard life, big biker guy, right? I mean, so and drugs and alcohol and sex and the lifestyle, and God saved him. It was amazing. Right? I mean, like a Paul on the Emmaus Road kind of a moment. God, he opened his eyes, and this guy, he was all in. An amazing guy. And as he grew in the faith, he had the heart to want to reach others and was able to in a way that I certainly could not. A community of people that I had no access to. And he had a great ministry amongst these, like, bikers and people that are coming out of this kind of a life, and drug addicts, the alcoholics. And it was wonderful. And he had a great ministry. But he told the story of a young man that came out of that lifestyle the way he did and had, again, a heart for ministry, wanted to reach these people too, but was not strong. And this young man sought to minister and bring the gospel into these people again, got sucked back in. And he was very sad for that. See, so there's wisdom here. There's caution to be had, but are we willing to give up our preconceived notions and things that maybe are not important for the sake of somebody else? Again, that's why we need each other. The wisdom of the body for strength, for wisdom, guidance, accountability. But as we see in verse 23, it's all for the sake of the gospel. All of it. That he may share in that blessing. The blessing in the end. When he stands before Jesus. He can say, well done. And he wants to give it all up. He's willing to give it all up. Now, Paul does not compromise here. He would not, for instance, yield on the idea that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? Even though that may be more palatable for some people. All right, there's certain lines. There are. But he'd be willing to eat some bacon or not eat some bacon. He'd be willing to, walk into a pagan temple or walk into a synagogue. And that's our challenge, is that in our lives, in the circles we are, where we're at, to not bind ourselves or in our freedom put that upon others. I was thinking this morning, if you remember, this is old now, you remember the movie Schindler's List? You ever see that one? It's about a man, a businessman, rich, not a moral man in any way, but during the time of Holocaust, World War II, knew many Jews, did not want to see them taken off and killed, and so started purchasing their freedom. Purchasing them so that they could get out. And then through this whole, it was an amazing time. I was seriously, if you watch it, it's heart-wrenching, difficult to watch sometimes. There's some couple scenes in there, you're like, ooh, you turn away for a moment. But the end, at the end, when he was kind of at the end of himself and couldn't do any more, he started just being so remorseful. When he was with people and he said, oh, this watch I have, I could have sold this watch and bought one more. You know, that vase I had in my living room, why do I have that? I could have gotten rid of that. And the Jewish person with assured him, he said, you've done much. But I think he had the right idea. What have I done? What can I do? And the things I buy, all the stuff I want, maybe I could have given up time for this for somebody else. How am I using my resources? How am I spending my time? How am I modeling to my children and others a heart that's for the gospel, no matter what we're doing? How can my heart be changed to have that kind of a life? Well, Paul tells us, and it's not fun. He uses that dreaded word, or hints at it, discipline. And he compares the Christian life to a race. And not just a race, but a race to win. I mean, you may be thinking, we talked about earlier in this book about sports and Olympic sorts of events, right? And he says it's like a race. He says, a lot of people run this race, but only one wins the prize. He says, so run the race like you want to win the prize. It'd be like an Olympic sprinter, right? Now, to be that elite, to run that 100 yards, less than 10 seconds, that athlete has dedicated their entire life to it. Every moment of their day, training, using technology, watching every morsel of food that goes into their body, sacrificing time with family, sacrificing time to make money, all for 10 seconds of running down a track. And again, and at the end of that, only one person is going to win. They're going to get that medal, which is going to fade away. But all those people that lined up for that race, all trained for the win, even though they may not win. And that's what Paul's telling us. Live our lives to win this thing. Live a life that is seeking to just grab every single person we can to bring them into God's kingdom. It's not just to participate. I mean, I could go to the Olympics and go down there and get in the blocks and run that 100-meter dash. But I certainly didn't. I'm not in it to win it. There's no participation trophy for me to run an Olympic sprint. Run like you want to win, knowing that that's your end going to, what the end's going to be for you, that we are running for an eternal prize. Forever. That whatever sacrifice, however sore and aching and struggling my body is in this time, it's going to be worth it. Will be worth it. There's a need, not just to participate, but strive with everything we have for Christ. And here's where, again, the finger pointing can happen. And I want that. But there's a need for self-control. To train and move forward every day for an eternal reward. To live with purpose, not just aimlessly. I love you. He says, I'm not just boxing like this. There's actually somebody in front of me. I'm not going to run aimlessly. I'm just going to, sprint and then head off into the stands. It means to refocus and discipline ourselves for this life, for Jesus. Now, he says something at the end. He says, he makes him a slave, he strikes his body, okay, he's talking about his physical body, he makes him a slave, whatever he has to do, get up early, travel long distances, suffer beatings, whatever it may be, so that when he preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, what in the world is going on there? What about grace? What about, I mean, Paul is telling us, you don't need anything else. It's Jesus. And when you submit to him, that's enough. And that is the message. That is the wonderful message. It sounds legalistic in some ways, right? I mean, I could stand here and say, okay, folks, listen. You need to be getting up at 5 in the morning and reading 10 chapters of your Bible every day. And then I want you to be on your knees. No pillow under, okay? Let's be strict here and pray for an hour. And then when you're at your job, when someone comes up to you and says something, yeah, answer questions and say, hey, by the way, did you know God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Did you know that you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell unless you accept Jesus? Right? I mean, hey, this is focused, right? Where's grace in this? What about this idea of the perseverance of the saints, the assurance that Jesus will bring his own home? Now, throughout Scripture, there are warnings all over the place. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The one who makes it will be saved. He says in John 15, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts off. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Seems to be kind of like, whoa, I could cut off? I prayed the prayer. What's going on here? Or how about Paul in Romans? You will say then, in Romans 11, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they're broken off because of their unbelief. And you stand in faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. That's what Paul says. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. So he's talking about circumcision there. Again, I declare to you, every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. There's a tension here. The Bible tells us that he will bring his home. He will persevere his people. And he does say that it seems possible that not everyone who says, I follow Jesus, is maybe actually following Jesus. Then how do we know? How do we know this is true for ourselves? And that is the example Paul gives us here. It is how you live your life. I mean, if something's true, I believe in Jesus and accept him as my Lord and Savior. Then, if this is true, then this will also be true and this is what will happen. And Paul wants us. He wants us to be assured. Paul had every assurance, and his assurance came in the fact that his heart was so burdened and full that he desired to give everything away for the sake of this gospel. His giving away everything for the sake of the gospel didn't save him. That is not what saves him. He knew that. But what will bring him through to the end is that. It is that discipline of life. It is that living it out. Because if you don't live it out, it's not true. I stand before at an altar with my wife and say, I love you and I will be with you till death do us part. And I make those words and I believe it's true. And then I live the rest of my life by not saying I love you or abusing or not taking care of. Did I really mean what happened there? That is the tension we live in. And I want for all of us to experience and know that fullness of life that comes in living this way. I've never, ever in my life heard from the mouth of a Christian who has maybe lived a long life, has sacrificed their lives. They didn't get a lot of money. They spent all their time reaching out in the gospel. They poured everything they have into ministry and others. And I've never heard one person who has lived that way at the end say, oh, I really wish I would have bought more stuff. I really, really wish I would have spent more time on vacations. I really wish I just would have made more money. Never. Every person I've ever come across like that only speaks of the joy and the full life they live because it's a life for others. This is the best way it is. It may seem like it, you know, talking to an athlete, they may think, oh, this doesn't seem like the best way. I'm often really hungry. My body's really tired. But when they stand at that podium and they're the best, that was worth it. You will not see that athlete stand there with that medal around their neck and say, oh, man, I really, really wish I would have had some donuts. No. This is true joy. This is awesome. And that is what God is calling us to discipline ourselves, to think through these things in wisdom, to seek out and spread the gospel in any way that we possibly can. Paul's life demonstrates selfless service and spiritual discipline for the sake of the gospel and other people. And so our question that Paul has been putting before us for several weeks now, are we willing to surrender our rights, our desires, our money, our time, and adapt and put them towards the fulfillment of the gospel? Am I willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel? Yeah, it may not be the most comfortable thing for me to be in a bar playing a game of pool, but if I can be there alongside somebody and show them love, am I willing to do that? I may not be comfortable in a dirt poor inner city neighborhood with a whole bunch of people that don't look like me. But am I willing to maybe do that? Am I willing to listen to some music that is like not my taste, but someone else really likes? So I can listen to that. I'll come alongside you. I'll be your friend. That is a challenge to run this race, this life we have, whether we're 14 or 84, whatever God has, that we're not done yet. If you're breathing, we're still running. We're still getting ready and preparing and training. Challenge is to commit to running this race with intentionality, self-control, and an unwavering focus on Christ and Christ alone. Now, I understand this opens up, again, a lot of questions. Where's the line? Where isn't the line? But together we can do this. Those of us who are strong, who know that some things just don't matter. And for those of us who are weak, we have our weak spots. We're willing to come alongside to strengthen those people, but give up even my own rights for their sake and for the sake of the gospel. That's what God calls us to do. So I guess I would, as we look at this week, you know, just think about that. If you look forward to this week, what would be the best way this week could go out? The time, the things you plan, the projects you have, whatever else is before you. Consider then, how can I best, even in those things, live a life for other people, giving up maybe certain things, time, whatever it may be, for somebody else, at work or at home. This applies to brothers and sisters and spouses too. And for His glory, people can hear and know the gospel more and more and more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful to You. I'm grateful as we remember today Your sacrifice, to know that it is by grace alone that we are saved. There's nothing I can do to be made more worthy or worthy at all. That is wonderful news. That is good news. And so, God, I pray that we would live lives that show that appreciation. Help us all to think outside of ourselves, to be willing to give up our own rights or desires for Your sake, knowing even in that in Your kingdom, we have all we want, need, and more. And whatever sacrifice we may make now will be nothing compared to an eternity with You and with each other. Help us, Lord. Challenge us, move us to be Your people more and more and more, I pray. In Jesus' name, again, amen.